Our first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 1. And you get to join me in a reading. It's a call and response. So you can follow along in your bulletin. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord,
and on his law they meditate day and night.
They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season,
and their leaves do not wither, and all they do.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
From the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, we'll begin in verse 6 and read through verse 19. We find ourselves in the chapter that is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is after a whole series of things that have occurred during the Last Supper. John's gospel has the longest description of that time of Jesus with his disciples. It starts way back on chapter 13 and continues through to the end of 17. So we're wrapping up the communion meditation for the Last Supper. Be grateful I am not that long-winded. Jesus is praying here in verse 6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them, that your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer. Unpack in our hearts, O Lord, the meaning of your word to us this morning, so that we might truly believe. Let us not confuse understanding with belief, for we can understand but not do your will. Help us instead to do your will and thereby demonstrate our faith. In Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want to give you a few words of context about this Sunday morning. Today is the seventh Sunday of Easter. Now, some of you knew that already, didn't you? Yeah. Some of you who are hopelessly OCD and keep track of such things. That means that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Okay? So you have Easter Sunday, six more Sundays, and then the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. That's always the case. Easter is 50 days. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. 40 days after Easter is Ascension Day. And that was this past Thursday. Did you celebrate Ascension Day? Neither did I. Came and went. I didn't even notice. But it is 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He ascends into heaven. We say that in the Apostles' Creed. It's 40 days. You know, Scripture has this kind of obsession with 40. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, and then 40 days after the resurrection, kind of the 40-day bookends before the beginning of his ministry and after the end of his ministry. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Noah bobbed up in the water during the rain 40 days and 40 nights. You know, Scripture seems to find 40 kind of an interesting number. And so I'm pretty sure this last Thursday you didn't wake up and say, ooh, it's 40 days after Easter. That means this is Ascension Sunday. We're going up. It's usually commemorated in art with a beatific Christ hovering over a hillock or a mountain and the disciples all getting stiff necks as they look up into the heavens. For our modern minds that live here on an earth that rotates in space revolving around a sun in a vast galaxy, comprehending a body escaping gravity and then up into the atmosphere and floating to God knows where is a little difficult for us to wrap our heads around, right? I gotta tell you. We just know that the disciples accounted for the disappearance of the risen Christ by telling the world that he had gone up and had returned to the Father, the mechanics of which are a little unclear. Or, as the pandemic era meme said, the ascension, the day that Jesus started working from home. I'm glad you chuckled because that was one of the longest lead ups to a mediocre joke I've ever given in a sermon. And 10 days after the Ascension, we celebrate Pentecost, the marking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, sent to bring comfort and to unite God's children on earth. We'll do that next Sunday. So because of the flow of days, this Sunday is always between the Ascension and Pentecost. It's that seventh Sunday of Easter when we're talking about Jesus' ministry coming to a conclusion before the gift of the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens the church. And so it is always on this Sunday a gospel text from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus' high priestly prayer for the disciples, for the church. It's the last and longest prayer Jesus speaks. From time to time, this Sunday also turns out to be Mother's Day. Doesn't always happen that way because, you know, Easter floats around the first Sunday after the first full moon after the Paschal equinox. But the calendar in a historic sense is introduced Mother's Day, which is always the second Sunday of May. And every once in a while, the seventh Sunday of Easter falls on Mother's Day. You can go home and look up how many times that happens. And you can look it up. You don't even have to agree to disagree, Dan. So with your indulgence, I want to think about today's gospel lesson in a slightly different light. I want to think of today's prayer by Jesus through the lens of how a mother would pray for her children. I mean no disrespect here. I think what John has done here in this prayer has too often been read with a theologian's cast, that we might be one, I am in the Father, may they be in you as you were in me. And it becomes distant and ethereal and frankly hard to understand. So hear it as the way a mother might pray it. My Lord, they've been given good names and I've given them everything. God knows I've tried my best to teach them how to behave, and sometimes they've paid attention. God, you've given me these children, and I'm worried about them because sometimes they fall into the wrong crowd and do things just because everybody else is doing them. Someday I'm going to be gone, and they're going to have to remember because I won't be around forever to bail them out. Protect them, Lord. They're good kids, except the one that we don't talk about. All I want for them is to be happy. And that's what will make me happy, is that they're happy. Mark my words, I've given them everything. I know sometimes they're upset because they don't feel like they fit in. They're afraid that they won't have any friends if they keep doing the right thing. But they need to understand they're not like everybody else. They're my kids. I just want them to get along. It's Mother's Day, after all. Would it kill them for just one day to stop bickering and be nice to each other? Maybe if they took care of each other and got along, they'd find out that they love each other and should start looking out for one another. There are all times when I'd like to just lock them in their rooms for their own good, but they're grown now, and I can't ground them like I used to. So they've got to figure out how to get along in the world. Keep them honest, good Lord, just as I have tried to be honest with them. Give me your word, Jesus, that you'll keep them honest and clean. For their sake, I've done my best. Now, it may come across as a little irreverent, but hearing the prayer that Jesus prays through a mother's heart, I think adds something retainable about these words. And that the whole prayer becomes more poignant, more urgent, because we know that in 24 hours, Jesus will be crucified. He's got one last prayer, one last shot for them to hear what he's been trying to say to them, their life together. And because life ends, because we die, there should be a certain urgency about how we treat one another. Which loops us back to the beginning, back to the garden and Adam and Eve and the snake and the fruit and the blame and the nakedness and the hiding from God and the getting tossed out of the garden. We remember the tree, do we not? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was a second super tree in the garden. Do we remember that? There were two super trees. One was the knowledge of the good and evil. The second super tree was the one that would give eternal life. We forget about it. We forget about it because we're distracted, because we're thinking about the fact that they were naked. According to the end of the garden story, it was the reason, that second tree was the reason that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "See, humans have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now they might reach out their hands and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, God sent them out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. He drove out the humans, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. Think about it for a moment. Now that humanity was capable of intentional sin, the worst thing that could possibly happen would be immortality. Now, don't get me wrong here, death is a curse and it's not to be honored, but without death, alienation, hostility, a sense of being wronged, grudges would never have to be resolved. Without an expiration date, we could go on avoiding each other, hating each other, resisting each other, not talking to each other forever. As a pastor, it is my holy privilege to speak to people who know full well that they are nearing death. More than one occasion, they admit their earthly hostilities, their estrangements, their spats, in the light of their own passing, now somehow seem foolish. In retrospect, silly. I don't even remember why it was we stopped talking to each other, but now that I'm here at the end of life, it seems so foolish. I recall one member of the congregation telling me that she was glad that I came to visit her because she had walked away from this church many years before and didn't think that the pastor would take time to come and see her even in her dying hours. I asked her, why did she walk away from the church? What happened that she adopted this estrangement? She probably thought that I was seeking from her a confession. I must confess that I was looking for the gossip. She said, Pastor, I'm dying. And so all that stuff, my sanctimonious self, thinking that I should quit talking to my dear friends, it was all over what now seems like chicken feed. It was over stupid stuff. And I know now that I was the one that was being stupid. God said, now that they know the difference between right and wrong, imagine how horrible it would be if they were to reach out their hands and take also the fruit from the tree of life and live forever. We could calcify our hostilities in eternity. In a grand sense, every grudge, every hostility, every inch of bitter distance ignores the fact that death, not us, will have the last word. Or as Mother Jesus prayed, I just want them to get along. It's Mother's Day, after all. Would it kill them for just one day to stop bickering and be nice to each other? Maybe if they took care of each other and got along, they'd find out that they love each other and they should start looking after one another. It's all been about chicken feed. It's stupid stuff. For Christ's sake, be one as Jesus was one with the Father. You're gonna die. Why waste time? Amen. Please stand and join with me in our affirmation of faith. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended in heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints,